Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. Let's ask God's blessing on our worship in a moment of silent prayer. Help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord, and through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sing together number 425. 425, versification of Psalm 105. Unto the Lord lift thankful voices. Come, worship while your soul rejoices. We'll sing stanzas 1, 2, and 6. 1, 2, and 6 of 125.
Yeah.
Now let's make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. 140 is the next altar. 140. We believe the forgiveness of sins as we confess. We need that forgiveness because we understand our sinfulness and sing about that in Psalter 140. Broken, humbled to the dust by thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice and in gladness hear thy voice. Four stanzas, all four of 140. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what we confess to believe and that of which we just sang, a petition for that forgiveness that we believe we have, grant to us in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And in answer to this prayer, and every day, Grant and impute to us the righteousness of Christ, and do not impute to us our sins and our transgressions and that depravity that cleaves to us. Because we know that that is the blessing that we have in Christ, and because Thou hast given us that blessing, we come together to worship, thankful that we will not stand in the day of judgment to be judged and condemned, but will stand in the day of judgment to be judged and declared righteous, to be blessed, to be rewarded, not for what we have earned, but rewarded those gifts that Thou hast been pleased to work in us. Father, we thank Thee not only for the blessing of forgiveness, that at the foundation of our blessings, but for all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We have hope. We know mercy. We can testify of Thy love to us, a love that is far beyond what we are able to comprehend, yet a love about which we may know its height and depth and length and breadth. We thank Thee for mercy, pity to us in our misery, and power to deliver us from that misery by granting to us the forgiveness of sins and by giving us the hope of heaven and by empowering us to subdue by Thy grace our evil natures so that it does not have dominion over us, but we over it. We thank Thee, Father, for membership in the Church of Christ, for friendship in the communion of the saints. And we thank Thee for Thy Word, in which all of these blessings are described to us. Lord God in heaven, we thank Thee for the Scripture. Thou art a God of Thy Word, dost reveal Thyself to us in that book. By the power of Thy Word, Thou didst make the worlds. Now that Word is given to us in the Bible. Infallible, without error, breathed out by Thy Spirit, so that men wrote as they were moved and recorded, word for word and letter for letter, precisely what Thou was pleased in eternity to determine to say to us. As we gather together this evening, O God in heaven, we show ourselves to be a people who honor that Word. We sing it. We confess it. We pray it. We preach it. We believe it. May it be a Word that we hide in our hearts and confess with our lips. We believe that Word. Now enable us to speak. Speak through Thy servant who preaches. Speak privately to our family members, spouses and children and parents and siblings. May we confess that Word, Lord, to one another as members of this congregation, so that always and everywhere it is Thy Word that rules and governs. It's the standard for what we believe. It is the rule that governs our conduct. Direct by that Word the walk of us on the morrow. Guide us in our congregational life by that Word. Give wisdom to the elders and deacons and pastor in their labors by putting that Word in their hands and in their hearts and upon their lips, so that when we hear them exercise their rule and administer mercy to us, we may hear Thee speak, because they are men who love that Word. Father, bless that Word that it may be very important in our homes, that fathers may read that Word in family worship, not once in a while, but daily, And not once in the day, but many times may that word be read and explained and applied and memorized and even sung, so that we show ourselves in every place to be a people of the Holy Scripture. May that word govern then, if it does, in our homes, in our schools. And though there are yet weeks to come before school begins, O God, bless the teachers and the administration of all of our schools, such that they too love that word and understand the Scriptures, so that they are aware of how the Christian church has understood those Scriptures. As they understand the Reformed confessions, may they too, O Lord God, govern us. May they be the standard for our confession and the rule by which we judge everything that we do and say, the preaching and the conduct of us as members and office bearers. But bless our schools. Lord, preserve them and preserve us in all of our lives, that we may be a people in this congregation and a denomination that are united by our faith, confession of that word, and walk in obedience to the commandments. Spare us from division, which is natural to us, an account of pride, disobedience. Forgive us, Lord. Work in us that we may be a humble people, humbled by the knowledge of our own sin, as we esteem others better than we esteem ourselves, recognizing and confessing that what we have received. And if there is any good in us that we are and that we have done, it is a good that has been given as a free gift in the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless our churches in this country and in others. Bless our relationship to our sister churches and the relationship that we have both formally and informally with the saints in all of the world. Defend and preserve thy church. Teach us to see that that church is bigger than our congregation and broader than our denomination, so that we pray for the others in the world, as we do tonight. Bless the preachers. Some of them are visiting in our churches this Sabbath day. Bless them as they bring thy word to us, and as our ministers travel there to Northern Ireland and to Singapore and the Philippines and elsewhere to bring thy word to them. Send out many men, Heavenly Father, Lord of the Word. Send forth thy word by the mouths of faithful men, men who are gospel ministers, missionaries, so that thy people may be gathered from the ends of the earth and the Lord Jesus Christ may return and then utter forth his voice to gather finally all of thy people to be assembled before his face, to spend an eternity praising Thee for Thy goodness and mercy that has followed us all the days of our lives. Raise up other men, Lord, for that work, young men, in whose heart Thou dost work so that they are convinced that it is Thy calling of them to prepare for the ministry. And then bless that institution, the seminary, that trains men. May those who teach be faithful in their teaching and in the example that they give to the students. And bless Reverend Kuyper as this evening he preaches his farewell in his own congregation and tomorrow takes up his travels to come here and prepare to take the place of professor of the gospel ministry of the Word in our seminary. Father, we live in a wicked world. Thy church exists in a nation and nations of great evil, amidst churches that are apostate, And we confess that we are no different in ourselves. Preserve us then in the faith and in truth and in godliness. Enable us to live godly, even if that comes with the greatest cost of the laying down of our own lives. Preserve us until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and makes all things new, brings us to Himself. Preserve us so that we are a shining light as churches, through our missionaries, but also as individuals, a witness to those about us that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is working in us. May others see that in our conduct and hear that in our speech. And if it be Thy will, use that too, the Word that lives in us and through us, as a means to bring others to faith. Father, we are Thy people. We are Thy servants. Teach us to serve Thee well. Unite us as a congregation. Remember those who are ill and cannot be with us tonight. Love them, comfort them, give them hope. Those who would not, because of disobedience, attend, give them no peace and no rest until they find their rest in Thee. Bless each one of the saints. Bless the marriages among us. We thank Thee for them. Tonight we hear Thy word about marriage. So strengthen our marriages, the newly formed marriages, the marriages that have been made for many years. By Thy grace, preserve us in them. Teach us to conduct ourselves wisely as husbands and as wives, that we may be good examples to our children. And teach them not only by our word, but by our conduct, that our young people and children may make their marriages in the Lord, that they may live together with their spouse in godliness and godly fear. Until the day, Father, preserve us as churches in our marriages, until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Know that the importance of marriage for the church and the welfare of Thy people cannot be overestimated. Teach us by that word tonight to esteem highly that great gift. Bless those who do not have the privilege to live in an earthly marriage. Give them the hope, and not only the hope, but give them the experience of the union that we have with Thee in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Deacons, receive at this time your offerings. Let's worship God with the giving of our gifts. Now we sing number 280. We'll sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4 of 280. We read the Word of God this evening in Ephesians chapter 5. As I indicated in my prayer, the sermon is about marriage. And this is the passage in the Scripture, not the only passage, but one of the passages about marriage. We begin reading in verse 18. Though the beginning of the reading does not appear to be the subject of marriage, you understand that that's the beginning of the sentence. And you will also see the connection with that subject and the rest. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That's the reading of the Scripture tonight. I call your attention to those last two verses, 32 and 33. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I used this text last week in connection with the baptism of a grandchild and thought that it would be appropriate that I use this sermon also to preach in the churches more generally, because we professors don't have that opportunity to pick that kind of a sermon necessarily for preaching around in the churches. It's a common saying that the best gift that a father can give his children is that father loves their mother. There's something to that. The best gift that a father can give to his children is that he, father, loves their mother. I like that saying. It's not biblical, but it's based on biblical truth. Probably we could say it better by saying the best gift that parents could give their children is that the parents love each other. It's not things that the children need. It's a good example and faithful teaching by the parents that the children need. So you understand why I say the best gift that parents can give their children is that they have a good marriage, a godly marriage that they work on, that they pray over, that they confess faults in, that they seek the grace of God for, so that those children receive that gift from them as parents, that they love one another. People of God, it's the height of cruelty by parents to their children that they don't love each other and that they don't have a good marriage. There's nothing more damaging to children than a bad marriage. And the state now threatens to punish us for the discipline of our children when the stance of the state is that divorce is not only approved but promoted. And that only shows how far the state is. The ungodly government and society in which we live from the understanding of the importance of good marriages. So I want to preach tonight from the preeminent passage in Scripture about marriage, Ephesians chapter 5. More fully than any other passage, from a certain point of view, it explains not only the essence of marriage, but the conduct and the practice and the duties in marriage. It begins as we began in verse 22. Of course, connecting it with the call not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, you submit one to another. And the first area of submission and rule is, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. I don't want this evening to go into all of the detail of verses 22 through 31. That's for another sermon or other sermons. I want to take the time to explain somewhat carefully, though even briefly, what the apostle sums this passage up with when he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church." I want to pay as much attention this evening to Christ and His church as I pay attention to earthly marriages. That's what Paul did. That's what Paul struggled with. He was determined to set out the biblical teaching about earthly marriages and the conduct that's required of a man and a woman, but he kept finding that what was coming to the fore, and then eventually he realized that was the work of the Holy Spirit in him, what was coming to the fore was not earthly marriage, but the marriage between Christ and His church. So I call your attention to these two verses under the theme, Godly Marriage, Shadow of Christ's. I'll explain what that means in just a moment. Godly marriage, shadow of Christ's. And first of all, then, we talk about the reality. Secondly, the shadow. And thirdly, the purpose. And then in that third point, I want to come back to why this text and this sermon is related to children. To children and the welfare of children. Though it doesn't say it on the surface, children are in view here too. Godly marriage, shadow of Christ, the reality, the shadow, and the purpose. First, I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's what I am required to do. That's what the text says. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church is the great reality that casts the shadow in the congregation, in that marriage, and these marriages. The body, as it were, that the sun shines on to create this outline that appears a lot like the body, is the marriage between Jesus and us. I speak, in the first point, concerning Christ and the church. God determined in eternity that that be the important relationship, the enduring relationship. We'll come back to that enduring nature in the end. God created the union between Jesus, His Son, in the flesh, and us as the body that casts the shadow. If we want to study something about the shadow, that is my marriage and your marriage, we need to see what casts that shadow. This is a great mystery, the shadow. But Paul speaks, first of all, concerning Christ and the church. I remind you, reread the passage, and you will find that Paul had a hard time, it appears. Because as he's explaining the shadow, he keeps going back to the reality. And it's almost as if he doesn't know which one is the shadow and which one is the reality. I'm trying to talk about earthly marriages, and he keeps coming to speak about the marriage between Christ and the church. But know this, there's no mistake among us. The reality is Jesus and us, and the shadow is here in our earthly marriages. But it's not just any earthly marriage that is that shadow. It's a Christian marriage that makes us learn something about the reality between Jesus and His church. All the other marriages are perversions and distortions of that reality. And then, not even in the church automatically, it's not that the reality of Christ's relationship to His church falls as a shadow upon every marriage, because there are marriages even in the church that do not reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. It's not something that's automatic. But as His grace works in marriages, your marriage, my marriage, and as that grace works powerfully in us to understand that marriage, then our earthly marriages become shadows of that marriage. So we need to know the truth about Christ and the church in order that our marriages may show the beauty of His. And that brings up a very practical point. And that is simply to say that instruction about godly marriages, good, happy marriages, is not a blog post or a 5-bullet-point instruction manual with regard to how to you ought to conduct yourself in marriage. People want that. People want everything easy. People want instruction simple and plain and short. They're impatient with everything, and they're impatient with regard to this also. Don't make me do any work, otherwise I'm not interested. To which the Word of God says tonight, understand the reality before you understand the shadow. And that takes work. That takes a lifetime of work. It takes from the time you children are in Bible stories, in first grade, and before that in your home, but now I'm talking about catechism, all the way up to the time that you finish Essentials Catechism and Pre-Confession Catechism for you to learn the great reality about Jesus Christ, His names, His natures, His offices, His states, His person, His works. It takes a lifetime to learn about Jesus Christ in His own work. And it takes a lifetime right along learning about Jesus Christ to learn about the church, her origins, her natural condition, what Christ does to her and for her in order for her to become His bride. It takes a lifelong education for you to learn about this great reality that casts the shadow. Don't ask for a quick and easy instruction of a couple of nights or even a couple of months if you become a new Christian and decide to marry somebody who's been an old Christian. It will take lengthy instruction for you to learn about marriage, because you can't know about marriage unless you know about Christ. Which brings up the other practical instruction. Don't get married unless you make confession of faith. No one ought to be married unless he or she has confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it may be an exception, but it ought to be the rarest exception that any minister and consistory behind him permits that minister to conduct a wedding of someone who's not a confessing member. I say that ought to be the rarest exception, because a man or a woman doesn't know how to conduct himself in marriage and make his earthly marriage a picture or a reflection of the real marriage unless he knows that real marriage, and the knowledge of that real marriage enables one to make confession of his faith. Young people, this is instruction from the Word of God to you. Though you may be tempted to say, I'll make confession of faith later, and confession of faith is not a prerequisite to getting married, let this word thunder in your ears. Marriage is a reflection of Christ and His church. Let these words be heard by you over and over if you even have the slightest inkling of being desired to be married. Jesus Christ and His church is the standard. The standard. And let there be a word to us who are married too. Because we can talk to the young people, but let's ourselves who are married remember that we fall far short in this too. How many days and sometimes weeks and maybe even months and years don't we go without remembering that my conduct in marriage as a husband needs to be patterned after the conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your conduct as a woman in marriage needs to be patterned after the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ in relationship to Christ. And yet, how many of us strut around as paragons of virtue as though we are in our marriages, and then forget that most important truth, Christ and the Church. So the proper study for marriage and marriage preparation isn't all kinds of books on marriage. It's the Essentials book. It's the Reformed Confessions. It's the Bible. It's the whole teaching of the Word of God about the reality I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, take a few minutes with me, and with your eyes of faith, see that reality. Paul, by the time he comes to the end of Ephesians 5, assumes that we have heard and understood what he has taught about that reality in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, especially the first three. So he doesn't spell them out, but all of them are implied in this statement. What explains that union between Jesus and his church? Well, there are four things that we need to remember. First of all, that union was determined in eternity. The relationship between Christ and his church is a relationship that was determined and planned before the worlds were framed. That's the counsel of election. That's God's decree of predestination, in which he determined to love and set that love upon a body that he calls the church. Read about that in Ephesians chapter 1. The heart of the church's existence is that she is beloved, chosen of God. And then don't forget that that election, read Ephesians 1:4, is not because of you, but that election makes you what you ought to be. That counsel of God determines that you would be something other than you are naturally. Or, to use the language of the Reformed faith in the Scripture, it's unconditional election. That's the first thing that explains that relationship. Secondly, it's based on the cross. In time and history, God and His Son came down from heaven to die for her, to establish the right for this relationship to exist. The church is the bride of Christ because of the cross of Christ. To pay for sin, to make the church worthy of her bridegroom, Christ had to lay down his life. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Thirdly, that relationship is realized and accomplished by the Holy Spirit, by sovereign, irresistible grace. So the Spirit goes to work. The Spirit of Christ does on the bride to prepare her for marriage, to beautify her for her bridegroom. That Spirit goes to work in the church to draw that church to Himself so that they're one and they're bound together. The Spirit does. That's the third element of the explanation of the reality of the marriage between Christ and the church. First, election. Secondly, redemption. Thirdly, irresistible grace to prepare us for that union and to bring us into that union. And then, in the fourth place, what makes that union certain to last is the promises and the power and the faithfulness of God Himself. This marriage is guaranteed to last. It will never end because the promises of God cannot be revoked. The faithfulness of God is certain, and the power of God to preserve us who are unfaithful, always unfaithful, is a mighty power, far greater than any power that you have in yourselves to resist Him. That explains this relationship between Jesus and us. Eternal election, redemption by the blood of the Son, the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, and the faithfulness of God and His promises to keep that marriage secure. And what does that marriage look like? What do you see? What do you experience in that marriage? I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see this, and you see this mainly. He loves His bride. He gives His bride His life. From Him flows everything of Him. He grants it to her. He gives it to her and puts it in her. He directs her. He leads her. He commands her. but especially people of God. He loves her. He loves her with a beautiful love. And now remember four things with regard to love too. There are other ways to describe and define all of the aspects of love in the Bible, but this is a good way. That love is a determination of God to do good to us. The determination of Christ to bless us. An eternal determination and decree to do us good. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and see the equal sign put between predestination, election, and love. Love is a determination to do us good. Love, in the second place, is a desire to do us good. Read the Scripture. Find a passage like Micah chapter 7 and hear what God says about delighting to show mercy. He forgives and He does us good, and He delights in that, desires to do that, is not only determined in a cold counsel and plan to do us good, as though He sits off at a distance from that church, but He says, this is what I want to do. And so you read in the Scripture about God's decree being His eternal good pleasure. When you hear that word, pleasure, think of what God and Christ think of when they think of us. They determine to do us good. Christ does. He desires to do us good. Christ does. That's His love for us. And then He does us good when He comes and gives Himself for us. And then He delights in the fellowship that He lives in with us as a people. He delights to be with you, to speak to you. He delights when He sees you here in the congregation, assembling as a people in His presence. This is what gives Him joy. And the church, her response to that, you hardly need to say anything. And I'm going to say that again when we talk about the shadow. You hardly need to say anything. You will, you must. But when you understand what Christ does to the church in His love for her, then you say, what the church does is almost, it isn't, but it's almost automatic. The church reverences Jesus Christ. She respects Him. She submits to Him. She is eternally, and that's not an exaggeration either, eternally grateful for what He does. The church says to Him, have Thine own way with me. Tell me what I must do. Thy law is in my heart. Let me do everything that Thou commandest me to do, because Thou hast been so good to me. I want to give myself to Thee. I speak concerning Christ and the church. And yet, even you children have understood that this sermon is not only, even in the first point, about Christ and the church, but about your dad and his relationship to your mom. The husband in relationship to his wife and the wife to her husband. I speak about marriage now, about earthly marriage. And the first thing that needs to be said about that is that let's not forget about the reality of Christ and the church, because that's the main thing. That's the only enduring, important thing. The shadow that tells us something about the reality is for the purpose of the glory of the reality. God made all things for Himself, the proverb says. Marriage too, for Himself. And then a reminder that there is no shadow unless we marry in the Lord. That's an expression that the Apostle Paul uses at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that I said something about at the beginning of the sermon. We need to repeat now. Not all marriages are shadows of the real marriage. Only those that are marriages that are in the Lord. Remember what the Apostle said to young women who lost their husband. She's free to marry whomsoever she wills. but with this one requirement, that she marries in the Lord. And now there's instruction to the young people. Your marriages that are yet to come must be marriages in which you and your spouse are one in the Lord. And that does not mean that you both say we love Christ and we believe in Jesus Christ. It means that you believe about Jesus Christ the same. It won't do for you to teach with regard to the reality that Christ loved the church because he saw something good in the church. It won't do for you to say about that reality that Christ loves a church and that church is the whole world. He loves the whole world and he wants to be married to everyone in the world. It won't do that one of you says that and the other of you says, oh no, the relationship between Christ and the church began in eternity in unconditional election. Oh no, the relationship between Christ and the church is a relationship between Jesus and the elect. Just start there and realize how impossible a good marriage will be, a marriage that reflects unity, because there's unity in this reality. How impossible is it for that shadow to reflect unity when one of the spouses is saying this about Jesus' work and the other spouse is saying that about Jesus' work? What's that going to do to the children who hear these conflicting messages? No, we marry in the Lord. In the Lord. So don't wait, young people, until it breaks your heart to break up with that young man or young woman. When finally you find out that you can agree about your confession about Jesus Christ, when you begin dating, talk about those things. And you ought not even begin dating unless you know something about the faith of the one whom you would like to date. Marry in the Lord so that your marriage can be a reflection of the reality. When it all comes down to it, the apostle, by inspiration of the Spirit, sums it up very simply. The shadow is a relationship in which the husband loves his wife and the wife reverences her husband. Very simple. Let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence. Another good word would be respect. Another good word would be fear. It's the word used to describe our attitude toward God. We fear Him. We reverence Him. We respect Him. Let every husband love his wife, and let every wife reverence her husband. That's not to say that the wife isn't called to love her husband. She is. But this is how she loves him. She submits to him, reverences him, respects him. And this is not to say that the husband is not to reverence his wife. He is. This is how he shows his reverence of her. He loves her, gives himself to her. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Here's where you see the shadow, the outline. It's pretty clear, usually. There may be differences, there may be things that you don't see, but it's pretty clear. Husbands, love your wives. That is, make a determination, make a plan, make a decision. And every man who's married did that one day. I'm going to set my eyes upon her and my love upon her, and I'm going to take her. And then he carries out that plan and does so. But here's the difference. Christ's love for us was unconditional. Not because He saw anything in us. He saw nothing good in us. But He determined to make us lovely and make us beautiful. And no man does that. Every man looks at the field of young women and has conditions and says, only if she is this and that and the other things. And he finds many things attractive in her. So there's a difference. A young man's election of a bride is not unconditional, but conditional. And yet, when once we are married, my love for my spouse and your love for your wives, men, does not depend upon her beauty. In fact, now the shadow looks more like the reality. She's not going to be as beautiful as we thought she was. She's going to manifest herself spiritually in ways that are very, very unattractive. And as she becomes older, she doesn't look like she did when she was 18, 19, or 20 years old. And then we don't say, my love for her was based on what she looked like. My love for her was based on how she conducted herself then. Now, your love, reflecting the love of Christ for the church, comes into play and power so that your love makes her beautiful. You love her into beauty. You wash her by the washing of water, by the Word. You bring the Scripture to her. You pray with her. You die for her. You give yourself to her. You make a determination to be hers. And then you say, I desire to be hers and to do good to her. And then you do good to her no matter what it costs you. And then you look at the reality when you realize how painful it is and say, she's not lovely anymore. She's not attractive like she used to be. And then you don't conclude, then I'm not going to love her. You conclude, this is what it took Jesus Christ to make me what I am. He looked at me in my filth. He looked at us in our putrefying sores and smelled us and gave Himself for us to the death. I speak concerning the shadow. Husbands, love your wives. Give yourselves for them and delight to be in their presence. Determined to do them good, desire to do them good, do them good, and then delight to be in their presence. Look at the reality and reflect that reality in your marriage. Come home, men, soon. Soon. Be home, women, when they come home, so that you are able to show to your children, if God has given you children, or others, if you don't have children, the great power of God to work in earthly marriages so that they can learn something about the great reality. And if still you resist men and say she's not lovely, then look again at what Christ was doing on the cross. Look again what He was accomplishing there. He was laying down His lives to forgive the sins of us, all of whom are unworthy, every one of whom has forfeited any right to any blessing. Look at what He was doing on the cross to forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive again. And look what He must do to you and to me every day, over and over and over. Every day I'm unworthy, and every day He forgives me. And every day when He forgives me, He draws me by those cords of love to come back to Him and love Him more and be grateful to Him and to be grateful to Him more. He ought not forgive me. There's nothing in me that makes Him forgive me. It's all in Him. And that's what I need to see as a Christian husband when I live with a wife who is not what I think she ought to be. And now, you understand what I said a few minutes ago when we were talking about the reality of Christ and the church. When once we are finished seeing what Christ has done for us, I hardly need to say anything about what we ought to do in response to that. It almost comes automatically. It doesn't. Exhortations need yet to be given to the church, and commands need yet to be given to women. And the command is in the text, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And the women hear that command. And when the husband is weak and doesn't love as he ought, then the women need to hear that command, see that she reverence her husband. But this is the word that needs to stand in the foreground. When we men so love our wives as Christ loved His church, those cords of love will draw our wives to us so that, and we're not so attractive either, spiritually or physically, and they see that, so that when we love them, they say, and I love you too. I do. I will. In obedience to Christ, but I'm willing in the day of the power of your love to come to you and bless you and do you good, to reverence and respect and even fear you. I speak concerning the shadow. So how we behave in marriage is not determined by how I feel and what makes me happy. How I conduct myself in marriage is determined by how Christ relates to His church. As I look at that standard as a married man, I'm ashamed. And I dare say that for every Christian here who's married and here's that standard and that pattern, they're ashamed and humbled. And humbled low. And there's where we need to look back again at the reality. Because the reality is not just the pattern for us to follow. But the reality is the reality in that Christ gave Himself for us. Look at that reality as the pattern, but look at that reality also as the source of forgiveness for all your shortcomings in your marriages, all your sins against your spouse, every evil word that you said and foul look that you gave. There is forgiveness in that reality so that husbands too can say, what a good God He is in Jesus Christ, and because He forgives me, I want to do better in my earthly reflection of that reality. It's the pattern. This reality is. It's also the forgiveness that we need in our marriages, and it becomes the power then for us as we live out of that reality, live as we ought in our earthly conduct. I speak concerning Christ and the church. That's where we end tonight. Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Say that over and over and over again. For God's glory, you are married if you are married. For the testimony of others who see you in your good Christian marriage, about the real marriage, God gave you the privilege to be married for A little while, not very long, some a year, some 5, some 20, some 40, some even 60 or more, but a little while, we're married, and then the marriage is over. And we all know that, we've read that in the book of Matthew. When we go to heaven, we're going to be like the angels who are not married, and they don't give in marriage or are given in marriage. But we don't always ask why. Why is it that in heaven there aren't going to be earthly marriages? Me married to my wife and you to your spouse. Why? And as we ask the question, the answer is easy, isn't it? Because the reality needs to have all our attention. The focus of every eye and every mind, every ear needs to be tuned to that Word and that reality, the marriage that we live in with Christ as the Bridegroom and we the Bride is the delight of every soul in heaven. It's not going to be so important that I'm married to a woman, the woman that I've been married to in this earth. What's important then is that I'm married to the Lord Jesus Christ and that into all eternity. And so I'm married for 40 years or 50 or 60. It's not very long. Eternity beckons. Forever and ever comes soon. And so you're single for 40 or 60 or 80 years. Seems like a long time now. From a certain point of view, it is a long time now. But what is that in relationship to eternity? Eternity beckons. It's coming soon. Where forever and ever, world without end, you are going to be in the marriage between Jesus Christ and His beloved bride, the church. So you who are married, be careful. Conduct yourselves according to the Word of God in Ephesians 5 and elsewhere. Husbands, love your wives. And wives, reverence your husbands. And then go on and read chapter 6 and see the next subject that comes up. Children. Marriages have in view children. And a sermon on marriage ought always to have in view the children that often are the fruit of marriage. And not just because this happens to follow. It does follow. But it doesn't just happen to follow. It also follows the pattern of the reality. Now think just for a couple more minutes of Christ and His church, and then a brief application to earthly marriages. When the relationship between any church, congregation, or denomination, when that relationship between that church and Christ is a healthy relationship, look at how healthy the children are. Look at all of the children. Listen to the bulletin announcements of confessions of faith and marriages in the Lord and attendance at catechism and the population of the Christian schools and the flourishing of that congregation. When the relationship between the church and Christ is healthy, then observe the blessing in the children. See that. And then also understand that when the relationship between the church and Christ is unhealthy, and see the children leave usually. And see the congregation become gray. And see the church buildings become sparsely populated. And after a while close down. Because the relationship between the bride and her husband was unhealthy. What does it do to the children? I speak concerning Christ and the church. But now I speak concerning the shadow. When the relationship between a man and his woman, his wife, is healthy, this is the norm under the blessing of God. Look at the children flourish. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, and they listen. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with thee, and it is. And they live long on the earth. They do. As the blessing of God upon a man and a woman who conducted themselves well in their marriage, worked on their marriage, confessed their faults to each other, pleaded with the children for forgiveness at times, and lived in humility. What a blessing that marriage is to the children. And what happens to the children? Except God spare those children. And He does at times. In His mercy, He spares them. What does it do to the children when they don't work on their marriage, the parents? When there's tension and conflict, and they allow it to go on and on and on. And that gives us cause to pray for those children. God, spare them. And in spite of what they saw in their parents' marriage, God be pleased to save them. And then they too, as well as the children where the marriages were healthy, may live long enough before Christ returns to make their own little shadow of the reality, so that others may see that and say, what a good God we have. And He gives us the privilege to be a reflection, a shadow of that reality of Jesus and His bride. Amen. Father in heaven, we confess tonight our great sin, not only as married couples, but also as singles, not only as old, but also as young. And the sin not only with regard to our relationship with one another, but with regard to our relationship to Thee. Father, forgive us for not submitting to Thee, for not reverencing and fearing and respecting Thee in Thy Son. By the power of Thy Holy Spirit and the testimony of Thy love to us, draw us with cords of love and bring us so that we can say we are willing in the day of Thy power to obey Thee. Forgive our sins and our marriages too. Heal what is broken and damaged and wounded. Create, Father, among us marriages of young men and young women who do not lust after one another, but see Christ in each other and are a blessing to each other in every way. Now send us home with Thy blessing, we pray. We pray in the merits of and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Now we sing Psalter number 125. 125, a versification of the psalm that speaks about marriage. The church, the bride of Christ. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 5. And sing with understanding. Think of the words 1, 2, 4, and 5 of 125. Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.